few days before Christmas last year, in 2018, just a few days before Christmas, Janie Taylor sat in her kitchen with her two-year-old son, Jackson, baking a cake. It was a special mommy-son moment with no foreshadowing of what was to come later that same day. You see, Jackson, that same day, became very sick. His father, Joel Taylor, also the CEO of Bethel Music, said it was different than just being sick. And something deep inside of him said, take him to the emergency room. And so that's what he did. He took Jackson to the emergency room. And as the hospital staff worked to figure out what was wrong with Jackson, they soon realized that he had a life-threatening condition. He had some sort of E. coli that resulted in kidney failure. Well, with Jackson's condition deteriorating rapidly, the hospital staff made the decision immediately to send him by helicopter to a children's hospital in Sacramento, California. His parents say that it was at this moment that they were faced with the reality that they might lose their son. And then after that, things got worse. He was transferred to a pediatric ICU where a neurosurgeon was called in because Jackson was no longer responding. He wasn't responding to talk. He wasn't responding to touch. He wasn't responding to any pain sensors. He wasn't responding to anyone or anything. And the situation was looking grave. So his parents had put out a call for prayer, and they say that the prayers went out and spread all over the country and even as far as all over the world. People were contacting them by the thousands through Facebook, assuring them that they were praying. And his mom said this, that she would read all those comments and read all of about what the people were saying and what the people were praying, that literally that she was reading them by the hundreds of thousands that people were praying for Jackson and for their family. However, Jackson continued to decline. And she said she came to the reality that she was not going to see her son grow up to become a man. And they were losing the battle. Jackson's dad, Joel, said this, quote, "There's a time when you've said every prayer you can say, and you don't have the strength to praise and worship anymore, and you haven't slept for weeks. You're just kind of undone. And that was the moment for me when I was undone. The flip side of that is this. I feel like that was the moment that I really began to feel the prayers around the world. Meanwhile, while this is going on across the country in North Carolina, their very good friends, Jonathan and Melissa Taylor, who had been receiving text message updates from them, got a text that Jackson may not make it through the night. There was a grave concern he wasn't even going to make it through the night. And Jonathan and Melissa said, we thought we are going to lose this battle. This is one of those times when the answer is not going to be yes. Jonathan said, in spite of that, there was something inside of me. Jonathan, the friend of Jackson's parents, said this, in spite of that, there was something inside of me that was like, no. And at that moment, a melody just erupted out of his heart. The melody went like this. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah, fear. You lost your hold on me. And Jonathan sent that spontaneous song to Jackson's dad, Joel. And Joel said, I took that song over my phone and I prayed it over my son over and over and over and over again. I raised a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. Because that's exactly what that's exactly what he was doing. He says, I was fighting warfare. I'm fighting a battle, and it's a spiritual battle. I'm fighting warfare, and it wasn't just me. I wasn't alone. That's what he have to remember. In the middle, where you're at, you're not alone. Now, that's how you get under the trial, folks. You heard me say, get under the trial. Get under it with Jesus Christ. This is how you do it. That's how you get under the trial. In the trial, you bring him a praise, knowing that he is with you. You bring him a praise in the presence of your enemy, knowing he is with you. You are a child of God. Raise your hand. You a child of God? He is with you wherever you're at. Now take your copy of God's word, turn to chapter 1 there of James, right? If you remember, I shared with you last week that trials can be a blessing. They can be beneficial in your life, but we have to get to the place where we can see that, amen? A lot of times we get in the middle of that trial, we can't see the blessing, but we need to get to that place where we can. James says that right in the center of this chapter, in verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. You have the ESV, it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. The NIV says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Blessed is the man who remains under, who stays under the trial. For when, why? Look what it says. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Meaning this. Meaning a person who perseveres in a trial, that as they remain in Christ, right? While they remain in Christ during that time, and them during that trial, while they endure it or they stay in there, that there's going to be a benefit, there's going to be a blessing in it. We have a hard time with that. Because most of the time, trials don't feel good, amen? They don't. Now understand, trials are tough, they're hard, they're difficult, and we don't always respond the right way in the trial. And that's what James tells us, which is what we learned last week. If you want these things to be beneficial in your life, learn to respond to the trials in the right kind of way. So last week we learned this. We learned that we should not respond wrongly. That is, we respond by failing the test, the tempted, the fallen, the blamer. You blame everyone else for what you're going through right now in your life. It's everybody else's fault. And then when you begin to do that, then you get bitter, right? You get angry, you get bitter, and this root of bitterness wells up in you, and it overtakes you, and you aren't good to anyone anymore or anything anymore. You're not under the trial of Christ. You're trying to stand on top of it all by yourself. This bitterness comes up. You know how you can identify that? Because at this point, you begin not to respond rightly to God or anybody else around you for that matter. Well, that was last week, but now look today. Watch, this is going to get better, I promise. Today, I want you to focus on the blessings that trials can bring about. I want you to focus on the reward that trials can bring about. So turn with me, James chapter 1, verse 16. In the midst of your trials, I want to show you point number one. I want to show you the goodness of God. Look what it says, don't be deceived. Who's the deceiver? All right, right? So we identify who the deceiver is. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. Now, he's talking about the giving here. Now, I want you to stay with me on this. Stay with me. He's talking about the giving here, not the gift. He's talking about the giving, meaning this, meaning the emphasis is not on the gift, it's on the gift giver. That's where the emphasis is. So put the gift to the side just for a second. We'll get back to that in just a minute. Put it off there. But James is just talking about the giving. He is saying that everything God gives you is good. His giving is, You say like this, his giving is a good giving. You can express it that way. His giving is good giving. God is giving you, and his giving is good. And if you were here on Wednesday night, you learned that all of God's gifts to us come out of what? They come out of his what? Out of his love, right? So God loves you, so his gift for you is good, right? So look, now you have you ever had someone in your life that they are really just good gift givers? Anybody ever have that in your life? Actually, that's how they started out Wednesday night Bible study was, tell me something that's been, somebody gave you that's really good, right? Sometimes you have people, listen, sometimes you have people who are always giving you gifts. Every time they go somewhere, they pick something up for you. They are just good giving people. They're very hospitable. They're just good giving people. But sometimes what they bring you back, you can't figure out what it is, right? Or it's not something that you will ever use, so you stick it in a closet and you'll not think about it again until years later. Then you're thinking, well, so-and-so can sell this at a yard sale, right? So they're just, they just bring you sometimes, they're good at giving, good giving people, but they give you things sometimes that you really don't need or you can't use. Well, they may not be good gift givers, however, they are great at giving gifts. But they are not great gift givers. Do you see what I'm saying there? You catching me? It's kind of a tongue twister. Then there are those who give good gifts. Their giving is good. For instance, like my buddy John from Charleston, most of you know John. Listen, some of you don't know about John. He's a very generous person. But let me tell you something else about him. He's always buying me gifts. Sometimes I look at him and I think, why? But he's always buying me gifts. Every time he comes in, he'll say, I got these gloves at Cabela's and I love them. So you know what? I thought you would like them too. So I went back and I bought you a pair. Or something like, I found this cool little thing here. Larry, he says, I used it to help me to get out the strip screws out. And I thought, I'm going to go back and get this for Larry. And the reason he did that, because he knows if I touch anything mechanical, I'm either going to break it off or strip it out, all right? So he thought, this is great for Larry. Listen, he knew that I would need that. Why? Because he knew me and he knew that I could use it. So you see what I mean? He's a great gift. He's a great gift giver, and he gives me great gifts. Do you see the difference there? He gives me not only great gifts, but he gives me gifts that I need, gifts that are useful to me. So understand this. So understand, there is giving that's not good. There's a deceiver out there who wants to give you a false hope. He's going to portray it as being good. This is what you need to do. This is what you should do. But he's a deceiver. But there is a giving that's not good. And then there is a giving that is good. James says this in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. James is saying, not only is the gift good, but it is perfect for what you need. It's going to fit your need. Now, let's just stop right there with that, because the word perfect that is used right there in that text, the word perfect, that means mature. It means complete. Did you ever go buy something and you look at the box and you open up the directions? I know, guys, we don't do that. But you look at the directions and it says everything needed to assemble included. You ever been there? Put something together? I just did that the other day, in fact. It says everything needed included. And you start putting that thing together and everything, and you come to find out everything really is there. The little screwdriver that you need, it's there. The little hex cap screwdriver, the thing that's got the funny looking head on it, you know, it's in there too. All the nuts and bolts are there. Everything is really there. And you think, hallelujah, right? And then when you get it all done and everything really was there, and then you come to find out, well, I got these extra parts, right? Yeah, if you were under Ralph, you never needed them in the first place, right? But you get these extra parts and you read the fine print and they'll say, included are these extras. And they put them in there just in case you lose a bolt or a washer, something. Everything is right there in the box. And not only do I get it put together, but I have a box that I put all those extra parts in, right? I got all this extra stuff. So I have this because someday, you know what? I might just need those extra parts to build something. So I have a Rubbermaid box with all kinds of these little extra parts and nuts and bolts and angles and all kinds of things thrown in there from other projects that I just might need someday, because someday I'm going to build a spaceship or something in my backyard, right? I got this all, it's all there. It just all needs put together, but it's all that extra stuff, right? Well, that's what James is talking about here, that in your trial, whatever you're going through, God says, my giving is good. And whatever I give you is complete. Everything that is needed is right here to get through whatever it is you're going through. Now that points back to verse 5. Watch, that points back to verse 5 where he's talking about the wisdom of God. God, I'm struggling. God, I'm in this situation and I don't know what to do. And God says, here's my wisdom, son. Here's my wisdom, daughter. And everything needed to get you through this situation is in this wisdom that I'm giving you. Everything that you need to get through is in this wisdom that I'm going to give you. Now, how do we get wisdom? What does the scripture tell us? How do we get wisdom? We ask, right? Meaning, listen, so everything, I got everything in this wisdom that I'm giving you that you need. Meaning this, I made sure it is complete. Everything you need and then some is in this wisdom. Now watch, now you just sit there, but this is exciting to me. It really is, because in the midst of your struggles, this is how good God is. This is how he works in our lives. He gives you everything you need. Problem sometimes is we don't know exactly what we need. That's why he says, ask. Listen, James tells us you stay under this trial and there will be a benefit. Now, we don't always respond in the right kind of way, and that's what James tells us. We don't always respond in the trial in the right kind of way. That's why he says, if you want these things to be beneficial in your life, learn to respond to trials in the right kind of way. So James is saying here, we need to understand God rightly. We can't respond to that which we don't know. So we come along here and he's saying, listen, we need in the midst of trial, we need to understand who God is. We understand him rightly. We need to get our theology and our understanding straightened out in these circumstances. How am I to respond? So that when you go through these trials in life, you will be able to understand and see the blessings of God's goodness. That even if you don't understand it, it's not fair, it's not right, it's not my fault. Even if you don't understand it, you'll be able to see that God is working in your life, even through this circumstance. And that God is the good gift giver, and James tells us that here. And not only that, but that the gift is perfect. And every perfect gift is from above. In your trial, God is at work. Do you understand? I know some of you are really getting buried in a trial right now. Do you understand God is at work in your trial, and it is for your good as a believer in Jesus Christ? Even when you don't understand it. Now, how do I know that? How do I know that? How can I believe that? How can I trust it? Because God's word says so. God's word is not a lie. God's word is truth, right? And he tells me this is for your benefit. Well, I don't like it. Yeah. How many times as parents do we discipline our kids? Do we like it? But we often do it what? For their benefit. Now, secondly, in the midst of your trials, I want you to see this. I want you to see the illumination of God. The illumination of God. Now, watch what James says there in verse 17. Every gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down. Now, I want to point out just right there before we continue on that this is present tense. This is active present tense, which means this. It comes down and it keeps coming down and it keeps coming down and it keeps coming down, just on and on and on. Keeps coming and coming and coming. Imagine water coming over the Niagara Falls. I know every analogy breaks down when it comes to God. But imagine the water coming over Niagara Falls. it just keeps coming and coming and coming. Well, that's the same with God with you. That is a continuous coming down of this blessing for life. Now, that's what God is going to do. That's what God is doing. And that's what James is saying right here, that God, he's going to give you these things, and they are going to keep coming. So, not only is God a good giver, and not only does God give gifts that are complete, and not only are they a continuous coming down, but listen, they are designed just for you. You remember back in verse 2 when James said this? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Remember that? And if you remember, I was very careful to explain to you the word various that is used there. It means multicolored. It means every kind of, every shade that there possibly is. He said, trials are like that. There's an endless spectrum of them. You know, like if you go over to Lowe's and you want to pick out some gray paint, right? And they have, you go over there to that Charler cart, and it's like, holy cow, man, I just want gray, right? Because there's every spectrum conceivable there, every color of gray that you can ever even begin to possibly imagine. That's what he's saying. Trials are like that. But James now comes and he says, look, hold on, guys. But God's gifts are all also like that as well. In other words, this, God doesn't treat you with generic gifts. He doesn't say, okay, we have all these people here at Open Door Baptist Church, and I'm just going to generically give them all the same gift. You know what? Boom! You all have nice hair. Sorry, a couple of you guys. Boom! You all have nice hair. No. Why? First of all, listen, don't forget this. God doesn't deal in generics. God doesn't deal in generics. He knows you personally. He knows you personally. He knows you personally in what you are going through personally and what your trials is like personally. Listen to me. He understands where you're at. You say, no, he can't. Yes, he can. Go read about the trials that Jesus walked through. He knows you personally. And listen, he has designed specifically for you a gift, a perfect gift, unique for you in the middle of that trial that you are encountering right now, even as we speak, and also the one that you're going to encounter that you don't see yet. And not only that, but look at what he says next about your gift. It comes down from what? It comes down from where? From the who? The Father of lights. Now, that's an interesting statement there that James makes. That's a very interesting statement. And I believe it goes back to Genesis chapter 1. Now, a lot of commentators talk about this, and they say that God is Lord of all celestial bodies. That's what they say, that God is the Lord of all celestial bodies. Even things that we think might be out there, that are out there, that we don't know about, He is God of all celestial bodies. And that is what he's saying, but I believe there's more to it than that. Can anyone tell me, what are the first recorded words of God in the Bible? What are the first recorded words of God in the Bible? Let there be light. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Those are the very first words of God. And ironically, when you open up the first chapter of John, you will find out that those very first verses in the New Testament speak of the exact same thing. Now think about this. Our God, who is light, Paul tells us he dwells in unapproachable light, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. He is the one who creates light, the one who is light, and he is the one who calls forth light. Now, the interesting thing about that is that the Son, now watch. The interesting thing about when he says that in Genesis, that God is light, that you're right. The interesting thing about that is that at that point in time, the sun and the moon and stars are not created until day 4. Anything that we know that puts off light wasn't even created yet. What is the light that illumines all the universe until day 4? What is that light that illuminates the whole universe until day 4? It's God Himself. It's God Himself, and He calls forth the light in the midst of the darkness. He calls forth the light in the midst of the darkness. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor. Do you mean to tell me that until then God dwelt in darkness? No, I'm not saying that. God never dwells in darkness. Psalm 139, verse 12 says this, the darkness and the light are both alike to you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says this, that God is light and there is what? No darkness in him at all. None. Meaning this, when you turn out the lights, it doesn't even register to God. When there's an eclipse, that doesn't register with God. Darkness and light are the same to him. He is the God of light and he dwells in unapproachable light. Now, that leads James into this observation that you see next. He's setting this up. It's leading James in this observation. Look at verse 17. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So here is the God of our salvation, right? Our Savior. Here's the God of our salvation, the God who has birthed us through his word. We have come through the hearing of the word. God has birthed us through his word. Now watch this. He is the God of light, and this light has no variation and no shadow of turning. In other words, in the midst of my trials, God is consistent. He's no different in the good times as he is in the bad times. Now let me show you what he's talking about here. James uses two expressions, no variation or shadow of turning. So what does he mean by that? Well, listen, I'm glad you asked. He means this. Do you know how you can look at a light and it will suddenly get bright and then it'll dim back down? We were at a restaurant this weekend with Pastor Phil Campbell, and we sat right above a table, and right above us, this light would go, and then would go almost dark. And it was driving me nuts, man. I thought I was in some kind of a nightclub or something. I don't know. But listen, but the light that goes up. Or like this, it's more so like this. Like when you stand back at night at a distance, maybe you're standing back on one of the hilltops here and you're looking over Steubenville, or you're looking over Weirton or something like that, and you look down in a town and the light seems to shimmer. It seems to twinkle, or if you've ever looked up at the stars or whatever it is that's up there twinkling, whatever that is, a star or a planet, whatever it is. Have you ever noticed that when it twinkles, it kind of gets bright and then it kind of gets dim? When you study that, that's what this is talking about here. That's what he's saying. He's saying God is not that way. That God is not going to rush in there in the midst of your trouble and shine and then draw back. He's not Batman. He just doesn't run in there in the midst of your trial and then shine and then draw back. Listen, here's what I'm saying to you. Do you ever have friends who do that? Do you ever have friends who do that? They rush in there at the time of trouble, and they come running in there full barrel, and then they kind of pull back when they find out what it's going to cost them. James is saying God doesn't rush in and then back off. That's what he's saying right there. He doesn't rush in and then back off. Listen, our God is not a moody God. Our God is not based out of emotion. We don't have a moody God. Our God does not brighten up and then dim. He is constant, continuous, and consistent. He is the truth and light in our darkness. In fact, First John chapter 1 says that he is, there is no darkness in him, that he is the light in the darkness. And look, we have to understand that truth. Because oftentimes we get in the midst of the trial and we think that God is against us. We think that he's working against us. But it's not true. Listen, we all have trials. Remember back in the beginning, we all have them. You're not the exception to the rule. You are the rule. All right? So listen. But he's saying this, listen, I'm consistent. I'm the same when things are good, and I'm the same when things are bad. And I am perfect. I'm perfect in giving you what you need. But you got to seek me. And that's when he comes to this second thing right here, which leads me to the final point this morning. In the midst of your trials, we have the assurance of God. Look listen, this is good stuff. We have the assurance of God. Verse 17 says, no shadow of turning. The NIV says, who does not change like shifting shadows. Now, listen, that's a tough little phrase there, and there's a ton written about it. So I'm going to tell you what I think it means. I'm telling you what I think it means. You all studied in school, right? Like me, you all studied in school, right? So I'm sure that you learned the ancient way of telling time. How is that, Randy? How do you tell the ancient way of telling time? Look at you. You old man, you. The ancient way of telling time is with a sundial. Well, they would build the sundial, and as the earth would move in turn, the shadows would move, and you could tell time that way. Well, James comes and he says, our God is a light in whom there is no shifting of shadows. Isn't it great that a sundial won't work in heaven? Isn't that awesome? In other words, he's saying this, God doesn't move. We might move. We might move away from God. But he's saying here, God doesn't move. He's fixed. He's continuous. He's constant. Our God doesn't change his purposes. He doesn't change his word. He doesn't change his plan. He is saying that our God is fixed, that he is permanent. James is saying, you don't have a God who shifts in the way he feels about you. Do you understand every single Sunday morning I struggle in the fact that I should not be up here preaching? Do you know why I do that? Because I knew who I was during the week. You hearing me? I struggle like that just like you do. That when you mess up, you think, I'm not worthy. God won't want me. That's not what James is saying here. God is not going to change the way he feels about you as his child. Listen, a lot of you in this place have children and they mess up. They do things that you don't like, things that you don't agree with, things that could even possibly hurt them in ways that they don't even understand. But even if you disagree with them, does not mean that you don't love them. The fact that you love them, the fact that you want to discipline them is that you love them. Amen? Amen. Listen, you got to know where you're at that God has not moved. We might, but he has not. Aren't you glad? That's good news because when I'm in the midst of a trial, what do I want most? I want you to think about this. What do you want most when you're in the midst of a trial? When you're in the midst of a trial, right? But what do you want most? When I'm in the midst of a trial, I don't know about you, I want assurance. Yes, I'd like for it to be over. Amen? Yeah, I'm not having joy for the trial. I'm supposed to have the joy in the trial. But no, I want it to be over. But greater than wanting it to be over, I want assurance. I want the assurance that God is going to get me through the trial. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. Is that you? Because sometimes he's not going to take you out. He has the power to take you out. He has the power to walk you through it. Whatever he chooses to do, he can do it. But listen to me. As I'm walking through the trial, God is going to go with me, and I have that assurance. Like if you need to, listen to me. Let's say that you have to have back surgery. And you go to the surgeon, he tells you, I'm going to cut here, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and we're going to do this. And you say, great, that's awesome, doc. Can you give me an assurance that my back is going to stop hurting? Isn't that our question? Could you tell me that if you do this, that it's going to stop hurting? Or how about this? You go to an oncologist, and they tell you that you have cancer, and the doctor says, this is what our plan of treatment is. We're going to do radiation. We're going to do chemotherapy. We may even have to do surgery, and we're going to have to follow up with chemo, and we're going to have to do it for this long. And what do you want to know? Can you give me assurance that this will stop? Can you give me an assurance that you can cure this? Can you get assurance that my cancer will be gone? I want some assurance. Your child is sick and the situation looks grave and you want assurance. Tell me that he's going to get better. I want somebody to give me some assurance. Likewise, you go through the trial. What do you want? God, can you assure me that in this trial, you're going to be with me? Can I know that you're going to give me wisdom? Can I know that you're going to grow me? Can I know that you're going to mature me? Can I know that you're going to teach me and bring me to the other side? I have great news for you. Because James is saying right here, you have that very assurance from God Himself. And He has got what He has for you is perfect, and it will never change. That God is not going to draw back from you when you're barely hanging on by a thread. God's speaking to somebody right now. God is not going to draw back from you when you are barely hanging on by a thread. But where's your focus? Is your focus on the trial? Or is your focus on the one who did give you the perfect gift to endure you through the trial? Listen to me very carefully. In your trial that you're in, you're barely hanging on. Do you have the hope and security of your salvation? Let me ask this in another way. If you had to choose being cured of cancer right now, you had to choose between being cured of cancer right now or eternal salvation. Which one would you choose? God has given you a perfect gift, even in the midst of where you're standing right now. Which would you choose? Jim, it's a no-brainer, right? Listen. You have been chosen by God to be a child of God. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that bad things won't happen to Christians. In fact, the evidence is the other way. The fact that you are a Christian means that more bad things probably will happen to you. But the truth inside of this, God will not change His view on you. He is fixed, and you can be assured of that. You can have assurance that, God is good. God is good. God is good, and only He and He Himself only can bring light in the darkness of anything that you're going through. In the darkest of shadows, in the darkest of caves, in the darkest of places in your heart, in the darkest places of your mind, in the darkest places of your life, is a light inside of you as a Christian. And I have great news, according to the Word of God, that light always overcomes. You think you're without hope? You're not without hope. You just may not be tapping into it. You see me? So I just have to ask, why are y'all not more excited? Why are you not more excited about this? I mean, think about this. I am a child of the living God. In whom there is no light or no darkness. He is light. And I'm in His light. Even if this world hands me a whole big bag of poo-poo, I still have my eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Now there's something to amen for, right? Listen, if you don't amen, I'll amen myself. Amen, Larry. All right? Why don't you have that? Then why don't we have it? Why don't we have that joy? Why is it that we don't have that joy in this bag of... You said it, not me. Maybe it's because you can't focus on the goodness of God while you're focusing on the struggles and trials at the same time. And that's all that you can think about. Listen, it consumes you. That's all you think about is the trial, the hardship, the struggle. You're sitting there thinking, that's all good and that's sweet and that's nice. I come to church and I expect to hear that. But you know, Pastor, I'm still struggling. You're saying there, that's all sweet words. That's all good stuff. But listen, I'm still struggling. I'm still sitting here and I'm still struggling. I've still got bills to pay. I've got kids. I've got a kid who's in trouble and I don't know what to do. Well, lift your focus to Jesus. Lift up and praise Him in the midst of the trial. Would you lift up a hallelujah? My marriage. Oh, Pastor, no matter what I do, we just can't seem to get along. Well, listen, lift your focus to Jesus. Lift up a praise in the midst of the trial. Lift up a hallelujah. I'm having all these physical problems. The doctors just can't seem to help me. I just can't take it anymore. Well, lift up your focus to Jesus. Lift up a praise in the midst of the trial. Lift up a hallelujah. But we don't. We don't. Because all you can do is look at the trial and 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 you look at the trial and you look at the trial and it begins to eat you and it begins to consume you. It begins to overtake you and you can't see out of it anymore. But James, here's the sermon. And James comes and says, but will you look at the Father? Will you look at the Father who has given you these good gifts? But we don't, because all you see is the struggle. All you see is the hardship and the pain. And you miss out on the goodness of God, even in a trial. Now listen to me for just a second. Just like Janice and Joel Taylor and their son Jackson in the opening illustration, you're not alone. We, you, me are fighting warfare. Do you understand? We are fighting warfare, and you're not alone. You're not alone. Tell yourself that. Just say it. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. Listen, you need to know that. You need to keep reminding yourself of that. There, listen to me. First of all, there's a community of other Christians right here seated in this sanctuary. There's people right here with you, other Christians right here and even beyond us who will pray with you and they will pray for you. We will lift you up and hold you up in prayer. But we have to know. All right? Secondly, be assured that God, He is constant. He does not change. He is fixed, and you can have full assurance that He will not draw back from you on your darkest day or on your brightest day. Either way, He's not going to draw back. So how do you stop focusing on the trial? How do we stop focusing on the struggle? How do we stop focusing on the hardships? How, Pastor, how? Well, you are when you are in the midst of your darkest day, you look to the light and you sing a hallelujah. You know, the rest of the story on baby Jackson is this. His father, when it seemed that all hope was lost, took that melody that his friend sent him and that God placed in his friend's heart. And Jackson's dad, Joel, sat and played that melody over and 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 over top of that baby. And something amazing happened. Jackson began to move. Now listen, I don't know that every story has a great ending, because it doesn't. It was great for his parents. But Jackson began to respond. In the presence of my enemies, I will sing an hallelujah. You see, that's how you get under the trial. That's how you get under the trial in Christ. That's how you get under the trial in worship. That's how you get under the trial in praise. Why? Because your only weapon is a melody. Why would I praise God? Because He's the one who is able. In the presence of my enemies, I will sing an hallelujah. In the middle of my unbelief, in the middle of your unbelief, wherever you're at right now, in the middle of your unbelief, would you sing an hallelujah? In the middle of the uncertainty that you find yourself in, would you sing a hallelujah? In the middle of the storm, would you sing a hallelujah? In the middle of the darkness, would you sing a hallelujah? Because listen to me, no matter what you're going through, death is defeated and the King is alive. Your death has been defeated and the King is alive. No matter the situation, you have eternal life in Jesus Christ, God's perfect gift to you. So you praise Him. You praise Him because He's good. God is good and only He can illuminate. Only He can shed the light on a dark day. Only Him can shed the light on a dark day. And you can have full assurance of that, that God is good. So in the trial, listen to me, in the trial, sing a hallelujah. Worship God. Put your focus on Him and not the trial. Even if it's just for a few seconds, lift Him up in a hallelujah of praise. Why? Because He's got a great and perfect gift for you. Amen? Let's stand. Let's stand. I ask you to bow your heads. Everybody bow your heads. You know, you can't know the goodness of God unless you know His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for you for the forgiveness of your sins. The question is, are you willing to give yourself to Him for the forgiveness of your sins? Father God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for inerrancy of Your Word and the clarity of Your Word and the certainty of Your Word that speaks to us right where we are. And Father God, I pray that You spoke to hearts today, not out of my voice, but through Your voice, through Your Holy Spirit, that You would speak to people where they are right now. But Father God, we want to thank You for being constant and fixed, and thank You that we can rely on You and we can trust on You. Thank You, God, for being a good, good God. So God, in these moments, right now, right here, do what only You can do. Glorify Yourself, Father. Glorify Yourself in the name of Jesus. And may we respond rightly to what You're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.